Fantastic. Thank you once again to our worship teams. We are so blessed to just have people come up here and want to bring us to a place of worship as we lift up our Savior for what he's done. And we just praise him for even small things in our life. So we thank him for that. We had a pretty interesting moment this week as we had Isaiah get some glasses, and that was kind of a interesting first day when he first got them. So if you see him running around, he's got his glasses. He's very shy about it. He's made himself conscious for some reason, and he'll try and hide on you if you point them out. So just be aware of that. It's kind of funny, actually. I was walking around Walmart after he got them, and he all of a sudden his energy just disappeared. And I was like, hey, what's the problem, buddy? He's like, oh, Isaiah's sad. Glasses. I was like, oh, okay, fair enough. But he's warmed up to him now, so we're pretty excited about that. We were privileged this weekend to celebrate Terry's birthday. And so we were just thrilled to do that. I will need to give just a recommendation right now to our congregation. They love the fact that we were so willing to go out there and visit. For now, we're just gonna put a little time out on there because they had a harder week this past week, and so we're just gonna put a pause on that, and I'll get details out to you how to get a hold of Brad and Terry and hang out with them. I think they're gonna try and do a Sunday afternoon fellowship. So I just got to confirm those details with Brad. I talked about it with him yesterday, so I'll let you guys know the details, and if we can keep praying for them and blessing them, that would be absolutely fantastic. And then obviously today we lift up our dear brother and sister in Lonnie and Serena as yesterday morning they lost their father. And it's a hard journey when you lose someone so loved. And so we reach out to them in prayer, and I think today as a family we're gonna pray for them, and we're gonna pray for Terry, and just pray comfort in the Holy Spirit in both those situations right now. Lord Jesus, we come to you as a grieving body, because when one of us hurts, the whole body hurts. And so we lift up our brothers and sisters in Lonnie and Serena right now. We give them over to you during this time of trial and sorrow. And we pray that you would be the comforter in this time, as there's words that just fall so short of our human standards of what we can do. We pray that you hold them tightly with your Spirit, and you let them know that they are in your care. Take care of your children today, Lord, as they are so broken and hurt, and they need that comfort in this sorrow. And we pray for Terry as well, as she continues to have life. We thank you for the beautiful woman that she is, and that we got to celebrate another year with her. And the doctors told us she shouldn't even be at this date. So we thank you for the prolonged life that you continue to give her, and just the ability to hang out with family and love on the family and just be the strong woman that she is and she's always continued to display, Lord Jesus. We pray for continued life there in your name. Amen. Today I want to talk about kind of a tale of two different types of people. We're going to analyze today Peter and Judas, and break down exactly how those two function and how they work out. If you're like me, then you enjoy Peter. You enjoy kind of the enthusiasm that he brings. And half the time, it's probably because he behaves in a fashion that is very North American-like. It's kind of this over-anxious attitude that feels that he can do no wrong and will always do what is right. And I picture him as this one guy that you're always kind of giving that sideways glance to, you know, that you're like, did he really just do that or say that? And you're kind of judging him slightly, and you're kind of questioning whether he's seriously always like this. You see, Peter's impetuous It means that he does something quickly without thought or care. And like I say, that's very North American, isn't it? All you have to do is go on Facebook and you're like, wow, did you put any thought or care into what you just typed out? You see, we're talking about a guy that literally chopped off an ear of another man with a sword because they came to arrest Jesus. Peter also speaks without thinking. He has no brain-mouth filter. And because of this, with speaking without thinking thing, it really displays that he's a man and he seems to always be wrong. He was just one of those overconfident guys that runs around boasting about his knowledge and his status. Throughout the gospel, we can read about Jesus gently guiding Peter to the fact that Peter is ignorant, weak, and he's a coward. It's pretty shocking when you think about it, because this is the rock that Jesus would build the church on. This is the one that that Jesus would be like, man, you are going to lift up this church and you're going to carry this legacy on, my legacy, and just kind of be the foundation of it. You know why? Peter was a loyal friend and companion. He was a good-natured man. And on top of that, Peter had this intense desire to learn and to be taught. I think that's something that's kind of disappeared a little bit from our generation, just this intense desire to even learn and be taught. When's the last time we got excited about attending a class or like even an evening of learning where we're like, ooh, I can't wait to learn something today? Instead, we tend to just focus on sports or movies or some other thing. Peter was passionate about Jesus' teaching, and he would take the things that Jesus taught him and he would desire to do right by them. That's another pretty amazing thing. Taking the teachings and actually applying them in our everyday life. Is that something that we do as a church? Is that something that we're focused on? But Peter shows this through his everyday actions, as he was so eager. He just wanted to do what was right before Jesus. And in fact, these moments that Peter had would lead to just great insight of divine truth, as from his mouth he would proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. Of course, he was aided by the Holy Spirit throughout this whole process. John 6, 68, 71, if you could turn with me there quickly, we're going to read kind of what happens here with Peter. We remember that in this moment, the disciples, like these people who were following Jesus, these disciples, a great chunk of them walked away. And so Jesus turns to the 12, and he starts like this. He says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. That's verse 67. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. In this, we read that Peter had a great confession in Jesus Christ in John 6. "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." All right? This is one of those moments where Peter has this insight of divine truth. And this kind of, it reflects moments of Matthew 16, 16, where Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So Peter's putting these pieces together and understanding that Jesus Christ is divine. Matthew 16, 16 is one of those super famous confessions that everybody would turn to with regards to Peter. And John 6 is similar in this fashion. Like I say, we literally have disciples walking away from Jesus and they're grumbling against what he had to say. How dare Jesus say that he's the bread of life? How dare he say that we need to go to him and eat of his flesh and drink of his blood? I want us to remember quickly that this is not a literal eating or drinking, but a consumption of Jesus through his word and through the Holy Spirit. Many disciples walked away that day from Jesus. And so, because of that, Jesus just simply asked, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" quick responding Peter. He's quite comical, like I say, and he's quick to answer for the whole group, all 12 men. And he's like, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so, like I say, Peter in the statement makes a confession to who Jesus really is by saying, you are the Holy One of God. And this statement, it would have reflected in each and every one of those disciples gathered around in that moment. As they would have immediately thought of a phrase God used of himself, calling himself the Holy One of Israel. And so Peter felt that this term was right for Jesus. As Peter put Jesus in the same standing as God, he knew. Peter knew that this was the incarnation. Jesus was with God and not with man. And so through his confession, Peter arrived at the conclusion that Jesus Christ is divine. Let's start off with this, though. How did Peter come to this conclusion? Why did Peter declare that Jesus was the Holy One of God? It's because Peter believed in Jesus and knew it to be true. John 6:69 stated, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, this thought process is kind of counter to the way that we work in North American society, where, you know, it's not our natural way of doing things. We always want to be sure of something before we put our belief in it, correct? I just feel like that's something that we naturally do. We just automatically want to know something. We know that a statement like this is true, easy, but we look at things like, I could say that the earth is round, and there'd be people out there who would probably argue that fact, correct? They'd be like, no, the earth is flat. There's literally people out there, just to warn you about that, that feel that way. And then I could talk about the fact that we had a moon landing at some point in time, and people would argue whether that happened or not. I could even talk about something that is like surrounded by fact and knowledge in the Holocaust, as there's evidence of this happening, and people will still deny it. So is knowledge of something really automatically leading to belief? We need to question ourselves there that in this moment. People literally need to feel as though they've seen it with their own eyes in whatever time period it occurred in order for some sort of belief to happen. You know, I can look at this stool and tell you that this is a stool, and you'll probably believe it because you can see it and you can touch it later on. But if you're listening like online or on a podcast, you might not believe that there's a stool in front of me because I'm just talking about it. It's just there. We need to have some sort of physical evidence before us in order for belief to take place. And it's kind of interesting how we work that way. But God works in the reverse order of how we approach spiritual matters and coming to him. Believe and know. Psalm 27:13 writes, has David writing, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And Jesus tells Martha this in John 11:40. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And the author of Hebrews points us to this truth. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Divine truth is something that is beyond us. And this is because God's ways are not our ways. And that is frustrating for us, is it not? We only begin to understand God's ways, though, when we actually begin to understand God. And that's where Peter was in this moment. Knowledge of God comes through trusting in him, trusting his word, and trusting in his Holy Spirit. You see, truth, it can be presented to us. The Holocaust, like I say, it occurred. But just because that truth is presented, it does not mean that belief is sure to follow. Our certainty is found not in the physical, it's found in the spiritual. Certainty that Jesus is the Son of God. It then comes from the belief in what God has already told us about himself, his Son, and the Holy Spirit in his word. And in his word, we see that he has never, ever made a promise that he has not fulfilled in his timing. God's word is his bond. And when we start to call that word into question in the truthfulness of his word, we call into the question the character of God. 1 John 5:9-10 puts it this way. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which is given about his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son. This is some pretty strong words from God concerning his testimony about Jesus. God wants us to believe in his word. He wants us to believe in him. And we go throughout our lives on a daily basis freely casting faith in things that we probably don't even understand we're giving faith to. Do you know half the time you're probably in a daily occurrence just passing faith to human beings in some sort of general fashion, believing that they're going to abide by the rules and regulations and laws that are out there? We go for a bus ride or a plane ride. We're trusting, obviously, and putting our faith in somebody. We don't even know that person. And we're still putting our faith and trust in them. We have the privilege to go to work at a place of employment, some of us. And it's just, we put our faith in the fact that this company is not going to be mismanaged and torn to pieces. So we actually have a job to continue on at some point in time. We attend a show. We're counting on people to actually show up on that night. Or athletics, you know. We actually expect the athletes to play when we arrive. We sign contracts. And then the list just goes on. Our trust is given so freely to people around us. All these types of activities, they involve an act of faith in people. And a faith in people that we don't even know half the time. And so God sees this and he simply points out to us, if we can believe other people, you can believe in me. And he says, if you do not believe in me, you dishonor me. Boy, oh boy. What a tragedy that we choose at times to make a God out to be a liar by not believing in his word. See, as people, as a church, as a community, we need to believe in God just as we believe in the people around us. And so Peter was excited by this, and he pointed out his belief and his knowledge in who Jesus is. And Peter's certainty, it didn't come from Jesus' act like turning water into wine or his healing a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. It didn't come from the feeding of the 5,000 or when he saw Jesus walking on the water. Peter believed because of the word, the words of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, and his words of eternal life. That is where Peter found certainty. That is where we need to find our certainty. I just look at this, like I say, and I say, bless Peter. As he states that he and the disciples stuck around because of their belief and knowledge. He speaks up for the whole 12. That's a pretty bold strategy. You know, can you imagine just speaking up for 12 people within your circle? I'm pretty sure not. You can't get 12 people to agree on any one thing. But that's what Peter does. And so these 12 men remained where thousands of others have walked away. And the storybook ending of this chapter, chapter 6, it would really look at kind of what Peter had just finished saying. You are the Holy One of God. And it would have been so nice and warming in our hearts if the chapter would have just ended there. It would have been great. But it did not end there, did it? As Jesus reveals a disturbing revelation to his disciples. And so Peter spoke on behalf of this 12 when he said, we believe and know, but it's not accurate information, is it? As unfortunately, Jesus knows the heart of mankind. And so like I say, we make the same mistake sometimes that Peter makes as we speak up for other people. We look around at other people and we have some special insight into their soul and so we determine a person's character off of that. The thing is we can't see into the hearts of humanity. You see, we may have a desire to see what's at the root of a person's heart, but we cannot. I think of Samuel as he's looking to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and he's looking around for kind of the biggest, strongest guy around there. And God's like, oh, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We do not know what is central in people's hearts, but Jesus does. And so we read in John 6, 70 to 71 that Jesus is saying, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And he's talking about Judas. Jesus saw into the hearts of people, and when I just look at, think of something like that, how devastating would that be? You literally can see into the hearts of people and what's on their mind. That would be just, it would tear your heart apart to know half of what people are thinking or how they feel about you. And so Jesus knew that Judas would betray him one day. Jesus knew that Judas did not believe in him, nor did Judas know him. And so our minds must just be running, at least mine was. It's just like, why did Jesus choose Judas then? Why choose this man that you know his heart is stinky and gross? We get frustrated sometimes when there's people around us. My favorite thing almost every year is on Facebook, people are like, I'm getting rid of toxic people in my life this year. And that's like their big thing. And Jesus is like, no, I'm bringing toxic people in. And so we brought in Judas. And to start off with, the reason why I did this is Scripture foretold this. John 17, 12 says this, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And this is a reference to Psalm 41, 9 and other type passages. Psalm 41, 9 says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Jesus chose Judas to be his disciple in order to fulfill Scripture. What an unbelievable thought as he knowingly befriends disciples and loves a man who will knowingly betray him. And Jesus sees this on the heart of Judas. It's an impossible thought for us, as almost all of us would just, we would hold a grudge against that person. There's all these movies coming out, like What Men Want, and before that, Mel Gibson had one called What Women Want, and they always saw like what the other person was kind of thinking off the opposite gender, and I'm like, I wouldn't want to know that stuff. You would hear the dirty, dark secrets of people's souls as they just, they reveal exactly where their bitterness lies, where they're broken, and that's what you would probably hear. We hear enough complaints from people just opening their mouths and like expressing on Facebook. Imagine how dirty it gets when you get even further down. Yet Jesus is like, hey, I know how dirty you are. Come along, Judas. And so we look at this and we're like, man, why would the Scriptures even ask for this betrayal? One commentator writes about Jesus choosing Judas because it puts the perfection of Jesus on display. Jesus came to this world to do the will of God. Hebrews 10:7. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. God's will is clearly shown to us throughout the gospel, and God's will included the betrayal of Judas. And Jesus lived that out perfectly. See, this is one of those life circumstances where we approach John chapter 6, and we're just, we should be in awe of what Jesus went through. But sometimes we just like, oh yeah, he was that guy on the cross. But there's so much more that he went through. The heartache and the heartbreak. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. Imagine the love and grace that Judas received from Jesus. This is a guy that would have like hugged Judas, like Jesus and Judas would have been hugging each other, probably the guy hug, you know, like the, hey, how's it going? But they're hugging, they're doing the guy hug together. They're putting their hands, Jesus putting the hands on the shoulder of Judas. They're laughing together, they're crying together, they're sharing a meal together. Judas was in the inner circle of trust of Jesus. Think about that in your own friendship world. As Jesus and Judas are in the closest possible contact, yet Judas was the devil's tool. See, Judas would have gone off in those intimate moments, hung out with Jesus as they prayed quietly and lifted up the Father. And he was just generally around Jesus at all times. And there's Jesus knowing all of this, and he's sharing these times with Judas, and he didn't hesitate in any moment to do the Father's will and have Judas in his circle. And so we see the perfection of Jesus through this act and his willingness to follow through with the Father's will. We need to be reminded in our hardships and turmoil that Jesus exemplified perfection and remained loving and on track to pursue the will of the Father. Man, oh man, that would be so tough. So why then is poor Judas the one that's singled out to be the betrayer? See, Judas being a disciple of Jesus produced an impartial witness to Jesus. A theologian writes this, his father, his forerunner, his saved apostles bore testimony to his perfection, but lest it should be thought that these were ex parte witnesses. God saw to it that an enemy should bear witness. Here was a man that was a devil. A man who was in the closest possible touch with the life of Christ, both in public and in private. A man who would have seized eagerly on the slightest flaw if it had been possible to find one. But it was not. I have betrayed innocent blood, was the unsought testimony of an impartial witness. Can you imagine those heartbreaking words that Judas throws out there in Matthew 27? As he's just like, I have sinned, he said, for I betrayed innocent blood. Judas understood in those moments exactly what he had done, and his unbelief cost him big time as he throws an innocent man towards a brutal death. You see, Jesus ended up revealing the truth of sin and its gruesome effect on humanity. Picture yourself just for a moment to be in the shoes of Judas. It's a gross picture, I know, but just walk in his shoes for a moment. There you are, you're cruising around the desert with Jesus for 3 years, and you're doing ministry together, you're walking through these hardships, and you see demonstrations from Jesus Christ of amazing and beautiful love as he's healing the sick, and he's taking away the sins of humanity. And you see revelations of God's wisdom in Jesus, and you see a person who is perfect and commits no acts of sin. There's no pride, there's no lust, no impatience or loss of self-control. And there you are. And before, he was a person who was totally selfless. Now imagine in those moments having that, like a selfish attitude and looking towards money, and you betray someone so perfect and so beautiful, and you betray Jesus, the one who did no wrong. Also, you could just line your pockets a little deeper, supposedly. This is how terrible that sin is. In reality, it could have been any one of us in this moment that could have been overcome by the devil's temptations. But it was Judas. And the cool thing is that at least in this, we see a redemption story, that we see the beauty of divine love is at the core of redemption. But we need to remember that within redemption, there's this idea of sin and the exposure of sin and the horrors that sin has. Horrors of sin are the reason for the atonement that Jesus carries out. And so redemption becomes a clear concept when we take God's divine love for his creation. And we see that a world marred by the disgusting stain of sin. And we see that a believing world becomes cleansed from those stains in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's pretty outstanding. As the message of sin in Judas should just weigh on us in that factor. Because this is a man, like I say, that was privileged to be in contact with Jesus. He was a good friend of Jesus. Judas did not come to salvation, however. Even though he heard Jesus' teaching, I talked a bit about that last week. He was front and center to Jesus and seeing miracles and hearing what he has to say, and he still didn't come to salvation. He still maintained a hard heart. Pat, moments like that remind me of Matthew 7:13-14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Wow, what a message for us in this world. Maybe some of us today, we're approaching life and we're in the same standing as Jesus, as maybe we're raised in a church and we've heard decent preachers over the years and we've literally seen life change around us before as the Holy Spirit fills people, but have yet to come to belief in Jesus. My challenge to you today is to come to believe in what Jesus has done and who he is. Do not cheat yourself out of salvation and life like Judas did. Judas participated in ministry with Jesus. I want us to think about that as well. He literally participated in ministry with Jesus to the full function of it. This is a man that walked around, he prayed with Jesus, he stayed in some sketchy places, I guess would we even call it shelter, but he's staying with Jesus, surrounded by these disciples, surrounded by people, and they journey by foot around the desert. That can't be pleasant. We complain about snow right now, but some of us would probably complain about the desert air, right, if we were hanging out there all the time. And Judas preached Jesus to towns and people just as Jesus had instructed him to do. Judas did all that. And the funny thing is he probably did it better than we ever realize, because not a single disciple questioned his attitude. Not a single disciple questioned his actions. Not one. Yet that whole time, Judas was not an actual follower of Jesus, and he betrayed him. You see, there's a lot of Judases around the world. There's a lot of Judases within churches. And that's a scary thing to think about. Because people are betraying Jesus daily with word and actions. That's sad. And it's very unfortunate. You see, for us as people, we look at this whole situation and we would have been like, man, I would have cut Judas as soon as I saw his heart. If we knew one another's hearts sometimes towards each other, I'm sure we'd be splitting away from each other all the time. Jesus saw Judas's heart. But Jesus still chose to be friends with Judas. And he chose to befriend the one who would bring about his suffering on the cross. So in those moments, I think we need to reflect on Jesus and his attitude towards Judas, as because we need to realize that in those moments that God needs to be trusted in all matters of life, whether they're good or bad, matters that seem to have even no reason. Not because God wants us to suffer or go through this painful, horrible time. Because Jesus went through some brutal sufferings. And he still desire to follow the Father's will. He saw that God is faithful in the end, regardless of how horrible our fleshly lives can go sometimes. And if we believe in him, if we believe in his words, we will have eternal life. It's quite the contrast, these two fellows, Peter and Judas. They're quite the characters, each one kind of having their own thing. And in John 6, we see two different kind of hearts and attitudes. Peter makes a great confession as to who Jesus is, and Judas is revealed as a disturbed individual who has betrayal on his heart. My question for you, which of these are you today? Are you Peter or are you Judas? Both of these men were with Jesus. Both served him and worked hard. One had true belief and knowledge, while one aimed to achieve profit for himself. You see, the thing is regardless of which one you are, being around Jesus is not easy. And these disciples went through many hardships, just as we go through many hardships today. The amazing thing is at least the company on our life's journey is the best, especially when we walk with Jesus. As the Holy Spirit brings us to the cross of Jesus together, as a church, guided by the Holy Spirit. And there we find the promise of God. And here's the glorious part. Jesus makes himself known to us when we believe in him. And he is always, always better than what our hopes and dreams have always been for him. He's a better Savior than we've ever pictured. Today, make it a day that you believe in Jesus and his word. I'm going to call the worship team up to the front here. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And I thank you for the ability to follow you. And I pray today that I would have a Peter heart, Lord, that I would stumble and I'd do stupid things like Peter, but I would still be solid in pursuing who you are. May those moments of Judas doubt be removed from me. They're going to come for anyone, but I just pray that they're removed from my heart, and I pray they're removed from everyone here's heart, and that we would pursue the acts like Peter did as we try to be like you, Jesus, Christ-like in everything. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.